Let's read together this morning the Word of God at Hebrews chapter 9. Chapter 9. The text for the sermon is verses 13 and 14. The Word of God at Hebrews 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, in diverse washings and carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So far we read God's inspired word. Let's reread together the text, verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. It's the Sunday on which we celebrate the work of Jesus Christ to pour out His Spirit upon the church. That was the event that took place 50 days after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and therefore 10 days after His ascension into heaven. A week ago from this past Thursday, we gathered together for Ascension Day, and now this Sunday, a week and a half later, is Pentecost Sunday. So this is a day in which we have as our focus the Holy Spirit. That's what Pentecost is all about, the work of the Spirit. This morning is also, obviously, the Sunday on which we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We have in this past week examined ourselves. That same Spirit of which I just spoke has convicted us of our sins and led us here this morning in such a way that we are ready to partake of communion. We know our sins, we've brought them before the Lord, and we know the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. The text before us this morning in Hebrews chapter 9 is one of the few places that ties together explicitly what we celebrate in communion, the death of Jesus Christ, and what is also on our minds in this day, because it is Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. Notice that in verse 14, that it says something with respect to Christ's sacrifice about the Spirit. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? That won't be the focus of the sermon this morning, but nevertheless, even though we are partaking of communion this morning, by using this text, we'll be able to see, in addition to the work of Christ, how the Spirit was involved even in his death. So as we prepare to partake of communion, let's look at these couple of verses from Hebrews 9, using as our theme the powerful blood of Christ. We notice in the first place a purged conscience. In the second place, that this was through the offering of Christ. And it's in that connection that we'll say something about the Spirit. And then in the third place, we'll see this morning that we are to serve the living God. The powerful blood of Christ, a purged conscience through the offering of Christ to serve the living God. The text for the sermon this morning comes from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews has as its main purpose to set forth the fact that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the types and shadows and pictures that God instituted in the Old Testament. When you read the book of Hebrews, you are reading an explicit commentary on the Old Testament. Now, there are other places in the New Testament that shed light on the Old Testament, but the book of Hebrews has that as its main purpose. God instituted all sorts of types in the Old Testament. It was a time of pictures. That's how God taught His people. He taught them in other ways, but that was a primary way. The book of Hebrews shows explicitly that when Jesus came and performed the work that He did, He was the fulfillment of all of those types, shadows, and pictures. That's one main theme of the book of Hebrews. But there's something that goes right alongside of that in the second place. The book of Hebrews not only demonstrates that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of those types and shadows, but Hebrews is at pains to show us that Jesus Christ is so much greater and so much better than all of the types, pictures, and shadows that were in the Old Testament. And that is even found explicitly in our text. Verse 13 says something about those types and shadows, the blood of bulls and of goats. And then verse 14 begins with those words, "How much more shall the blood of Christ?" And if you read the entire epistle, it's that type of language that is used over and over again. The picture is set forth, the meaning of the picture is explained, and then it's followed by something like this: "How much more is Christ?" That implies, therefore, that there was something good about the picture in the Old Testament. It wasn't bad. It served a purpose. But Christ, in the work that He did, was so much greater. So whenever you look at passages like these in the book of Hebrews and others in the New Testament, you have to do two things. You have to identify what is the similarity, and you have to identify what is the difference. The book of Hebrews makes a comparison, but always then a contrast between the Old Testament and Christ. There's a comparison. There's something similar between the type in the Old Testament and Christ in the New Testament. But then we need to see the contrast, the fact that there's something different. How much greater, how much better is Christ? The text that we are looking at this morning does those two things. It makes a comparison and a contrast as it relates specifically to blood. That's the emphasis of these two verses. Verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and goats sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh," and then verse 14, "how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." It has everything to do with blood. But not simply blood, but in addition to that, what that blood accomplished. In the Old Testament, blood was shed. But that blood accomplished this according to verse 13. It purified the flesh. But the contrast is that the blood of Christ does something greater. What the blood of Christ does, as verse 14 says, is purge our consciences from dead works. In order to understand this, what we need to do this morning is see a little bit of the picture. What's the contrast that's being made between what they did in the Old Testament and now what Christ did? Verse 13 is explaining in a very short way a ceremony that the people of God did in the Old Testament. And that's explained especially in Numbers chapter 19. We're not going to read this entire chapter. I'm not even going to explain it very fully, but Numbers 19 is what Hebrews 9 is harking back to, at least this verse specifically. There's other things in Hebrews 9 that point to other things, but Hebrews 9:13 is pointing especially to Numbers 19. And Numbers 19 has to do with a ceremony that the people of God had to do in the Old Testament when one was defiled on account of touching a dead body. That's Numbers 19, verse 11. "He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days." That's what this verse is referring to. Now, what Numbers 19 does is show us what the people of God had to do when that took place. When they were defiled on account of touching a dead body, this is what they had to do. The first half of that chapter describes the process of preparing what was the water that had to be sprinkled upon that person. And very briefly, this is what had to be done. They had to take a heifer, a red heifer that was clean, and burn that heifer on an altar. In addition, with the heifer, they were to put on him hyssop and cedar branches. But not only were they to offer him as a sacrifice, but Numbers 19 explains that they were to burn it completely so that all that was left was ashes. When that was done, they were to take those ashes, mix them with a certain water, and that would be the cleansing formula, as it were, for the person that was unclean on account of touching a dead body. They would take these ashes mixed with water, and then we read in Numbers 19, on the third day and the seventh day, the one who was unclean was to be sprinkled with that water, and through that process, they would be declared clean. The seriousness in the Old Testament of touching a dead body was, as we've said, that defiled them. Numbers 19 explains just how serious this was in verse 20. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. That's how serious that was for the people in the Old Testament. And that has everything to do with the fact that in the Old Testament, an economy in which God taught the people by types, pictures, the visual, death was in a very real way the embodiment of sin and really the punishment of God upon that sin. In the time of types, pictures, when someone looked at death, they were seeing the clearest manifestation of sin and the punishment of sin. And so God taught the people by means of that. And this is the way that God taught the people: if you touch that, if you touch a dead body, you yourself are unclean. And through that, God was making very clear to the people in the Old Testament, this is the significance of death and sin and the punishment of sin. And so significant is it, and so defiled does it make someone, that apart from a cleansing, as God ordained in the Old Testament, that person would be cut off. There could be no fellowship with the people. And there could be no fellowship ultimately with God in the temple, in the worship of His name. But even then, God provided the way. God said, if this takes place, if you are outwardly defiled by touching a dead body, this is what you need to do. I've provided a way of cleansing. And the way of cleansing was the ashes of the heifer sprinkled, mixed with water, sprinkled on that person on the third and seventh day, and they would be declared clean. Hebrews 9:13 says that that did something. There was something good about that sprinkling and that sanctifying. It was a sanctifying that purified the flesh. And the idea there is that what it accomplished was altogether outward. Flesh, outward. And it did accomplish something. It was good. What it accomplished was a bringing back of that person into fellowship with the people and in the worship of God's name in the temple. That doesn't mean that there was not some spiritual significance to it. There was. God was teaching them a spiritual truth by means of that outward picture. But the essence of what that blood accomplished, and that's the point, the blood of that heifer on that altar and the ashes and the water mixed with it, the essence of what that accomplished was simply outward. It purified the flesh. And that leads the apostle to write in verse 14, how much more the blood of Christ. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works? Whereas in the Old Testament, it purified the flesh altogether outward. What the apostle makes clear in verse 14 is that this blood does the real thing. It purges the soul, the conscience, from dead works. And that's what we celebrate this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We're dealing here with dead works. In the Old Testament, it was touching a dead body, symbolizing defilement. Here we're dealing with your dead works and with my dead works, the real thing. Dead works, another way to translate that, works of death. And that helps you understand a little bit better the meaning of this. The works that produce death. In other words, sin. That's what sin is. Sin, if not taken care of by blood, is that which leads to and produces death in our lives. Every sin that you and I commit, and this is what we came to the realization of in this past week, deserves the judgment of God. We're sinners who are not outwardly defiled on account of touching a dead body as they were in the Old Testament, but we are sinners who are inwardly defiled on account of our sins that lead to death. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that Jesus' blood purges our consciences from those dead works. It's talking about our consciences, that part of us that is guilty on account of seeing and understanding our sins. That's what we were dealing with in this past week, our consciences, when we examine ourselves. All of these dead works are placed upon our consciences. And you understand, therefore, the absolute necessity of what the apostle is saying in this passage, that we be cleansed in our consciences from those dead works. We know what it's like when we're not cleansed, when we go on in those sins, when we don't bring those sins before the throne of God and before the cross of Christ. Our consciences are burdened. We have no sense of freedom. All we have is a sense of guilt and what those sins deserve on account of that guilt. What the apostle says to us this morning as the people of God is this: the blood of Jesus Christ purifies your conscience. When you grasp hold of by faith that blood, and when you cling to that blood of Jesus, your consciences can be free, pure, knowing that they do not condemn me to death anymore, those dead works, but instead I am righteous and holy in the sight of God. The blood of Jesus Christ does the real thing. Because when we're talking about our consciences, our souls, we're not talking about an outward reality of being with a people or in a building like the Old Testament. What we're talking about is our relationship to God. How does God look at me? And how do I view God when we're dealing with our consciences and with dead work sins? It's the real deal, as it were. And the Word of God to us is that the blood of Jesus cleanses our consciences. I say again, the beginning of verse 14, how much more, how much greater, how much more powerful is this blood than that blood in the Old Testament? That blood of Jesus Christ does that to your consciences. When you cling to it by faith, because that was blood that was shed through His offering of Himself without spot to God. And Now we're dealing with the middle part of verse 14, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. When it talks about blood at the beginning of the passage, it's this blood that was shed through the offering of himself to God. That's important. We're not talking about simply the shedding of blood, as though if Christ shed blood in other ways during his life on this earth, that would have accomplished what we're talking about. No, that would not have accomplished what we are talking about. If Jesus was scraped or if he was cut in some way during his life and blood was shed, that would not have accomplished the purging of our consciences from dead works. It's blood as it relates to his offering himself to God. So there's three things that we need to see in this second point in the sermon. We need to see in the first place what it means that he offered himself, and that in connection with the shedding of blood. In the second place, we need to see that it was without spot that he did that. And then in the third place, that it was through the eternal Spirit that he did that. So in the first place, what Jesus Christ did was offer himself to God. And that last part is significant, that he offered himself to God. In the Old Testament, when the people would bring sacrifices, they would offer them to God. They would bring that animal, place it on the altar, offer it, and say, "This is to God." And the idea was that they were bringing that to God in order that the judgment of God, the punishment of God upon sin, would be placed upon that. They were bringing it to Him as the place where the punishment would be inflicted instead of on themselves. When Jesus Christ offered himself to God, he was doing exactly that for you and me. He went to that cross and said, "I willingly bring myself to God in order that the judgment of God be not placed upon them, but upon me on that cross." And the blood of Jesus Christ, beloved, is effective for that reason especially. It's powerful. Because when Jesus was on that cross shedding his blood, he was enduring the wrath of God against our sins. He willingly said, "God, place upon me the fullness of the punishment of sin for my people." And when he shed his blood in that way, what that means is that the justice of God was satisfied. The sins were truly paid for. So that in this past week, when you examined yourself and when this morning we partake by faith, you can know in your consciences, in your souls, that all of these sins that the Spirit has convicted me of are altogether forgiven because Jesus offered himself to the tribunal of God on my behalf. He offered himself to God as the one who was without spot. That is to say, he was perfect. And that calls attention to the fact that there is only one way of salvation. There is only one to whom we can flee when we are convicted of our sins. Everywhere else will lead to death, of which these works are speaking of. There's one place and one person, and that's Christ. Because God sent His Son alone as the one who was without spot. He Himself was sinless. No other person, no other way can do this work. Because if they are defiled, they can't cover the sins of someone else. Jesus alone, as the perfect Son of God, is the way of salvation. And He offered Himself, as the text says, through the eternal Spirit. Referring there to the Holy Spirit, he says, "Eternal Spirit." There's only one Spirit that is eternal. It's the Holy Spirit. He's co-eternal with God the Father, co-eternal with God the Son. A striking expression here that ties together very closely the work of the Spirit and Jesus' death on the cross. Now, we always know that the Spirit was present in Jesus' life. He was with Jesus throughout His life. It was, after all, the Holy Spirit that conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary. But we read elsewhere of the Spirit's work in Jesus' life. Matthew 4, verse 1 says this: "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." So we read there, right at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, it was the Holy Spirit that led Him to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And certainly the Spirit was with Him those 40 days in the wilderness while He was being tempted. The Spirit was strengthening Him while He was in the wilderness being tempted. We read in Luke chapter 4 of Jesus in the synagogue at Nazareth. And what Jesus did was read from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 61, where it states specifically that the Spirit of God has come upon me. And what Jesus says is, "I am the fulfillment of that." Then He began to say unto them in verse 21, "This day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, "I am the one upon whom the Spirit is." So we know elsewhere in the New Testament that the Spirit was very closely associated with Jesus all throughout His ministry. The Spirit was on Him. What our passage says is that it was through the eternal Spirit that He offered Him. The Spirit was present when Jesus was on that cross for you and me. It's interesting from a couple of points of view. In the first place, it calls attention to the fact that the Spirit always does work on behalf of Jesus. We'll see that tonight in connection with the Spirit's work of inspiring the Scriptures. But always, the focal point is Christ, and the focal point is the cross and the death of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. And right here we see that the Spirit even served that in being present with Christ when He was on that cross. And in the second place, when you ask what He was doing, how was it through the Spirit that He offered Him, we can say that certainly the Spirit was there doing what He always did during the life of Jesus, and that was strengthening Him. Remember that Jesus had that human nature, and He needed the power of the Spirit with Him to endure the wrath of God and to maintain His faithfulness to the will of God and accomplish that work on your behalf and mine through the Spirit that He offered Himself for us. And the fruit of that, beloved, is that we are to serve the living God. Our consciences are sanctified. Our consciences don't condemn us on account of the sins that we've committed. And that's what's pictured in the sacrament this morning. And the Spirit will work through that to make us know that this morning. And we go forward from that, serving, therefore, the living God. Notice the contrast in the text. You would think that in the text, everything is shouting death, death, death. Old Testament, touch a dead body, defiled, death. Separation from the people, separation from the temple. Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Jesus Christ, death, blood, purging. But yet really, what this passage shouts is life. It's not without reason that He says that the one that we serve is the living God. God, beloved, is the God of life. And it is exactly through death, through Jesus' death, that we have life with Christ. And that we can serve, therefore, this one who is the living God. That's how we go forward from the Lord's Supper. with our consciences cleansed, knowing that they do not accuse us to death, we go forward willingly and lovingly serving this God. This really, therefore, is the applicatory sermon, although we see a foreshadowing of it in this text. And so let us partake, beloved, in faith this morning, looking to this one who shed his blood, a powerful blood, to purge our consciences from dead works, knowing therefore that we are free, knowing therefore that we are righteous in Christ, and going forward serving this living God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we're thankful for the word preached. And now we pray for thy blessing upon us as we experience that word in the sacrament. We pray for thy blessing as we partake of communion. And may we do this in faith through the power of thy Spirit worked in us. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen. Amen.